Wish to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here, worshiping together. As we sang the songs. The song, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And the requests that were made in that song. And the last verse is always, touch my heart. Teach me to love thee with one holy passion filling all my frame. And the verse before that deals with one area that we need to deal with in order to have that holy passion within us to check the rising doubt, the rebel sigh. This morning we want to look at a subject that I've been pondering for a little while, and I feel God has directed me to bring this message, and it's on the principle of modesty. I've been thinking of different principles, Bible principles, as we read through the Bible. It lays out different principles that apply themselves in different ways in our lives, and we often think of as ordained, you know, it'd be good if we could just preach a message on principle and everyone would know exactly how to apply it and everything would go just exactly the way it comes out in our minds. But oftentimes it doesn't work that way. And each of us, though, as we think of these Bible principles, the principle itself may impress us, but until it becomes a part of our lives, until we apply it, make practical application, the principle itself is lost. It must come out in practical application in our lives. Oftentimes, when we think of modesty, the thought of clothes comes to mind, right? And then it branches out into other things. Well, that's one point, but we want to look at a number of areas in our lives that this principle of modesty needs to show forth itself. Modesty, according to Merriam-Webster Dictionary, is the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. Freedom from conceit or vanity. The second definition it gives is the quality of behaving and especially dressing in ways that do not attract sexual attention. Propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. So we want to look at a number of areas, and clothes will be one of the areas, but that's not the only thing that we're going to look at this morning. As we think of the principle of modesty, and Brother Ben mentioned humility, it's amazing how the principle of modesty, as brought out in the Word, is so closely tied to humility. And our attitude of humility shows itself in our modest lifestyle. The word modest, though, only appears one time in our King James Bible, and that is in connection with clothing. And that's possibly why our first thought goes to that. That's found in 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So there we have the word modest itself. It talks about in modest apparel. The word also is, the same word is translated good behavior, and that only appears one time. So the word that is translated modest only appears twice in our King James Bible. And the good behavior then comes from 1 Timothy 3, chapter 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And he goes on with his list qualifications there. So there we find it translated of good behavior. And there I think we we would make the connection of a bishop's life or a man of God. His life needs to be modest. It needs to be a humble life. It needs to be a life that is not showy or pushy. So between these two verses, we find the definitions. I think we find the definitions that we started out with, the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities, and the quality of behaving and dressing in ways that do not attract attention. And like we brought out, the principle of modesty basically can be summed up in one word, and that is humility. So this morning we want to look at some ways that we can apply this principle. I have three different points I want to look at, and I have a number of verses to bring out some of these ideas. But these points, although they're separate, kind of run together. And I think the reason is because the principle of modesty is something that needs to carry over into every area of life. As we think of living in humility, of living a life of that is modest, and a life of modesty, we're not going to be able to be very modest in this area, but very immodest over here. In other words, I can drum up some sort of humility and not accepting praise or whatever, but if over here I'm being very immodest and showy and arrogant, it won't tie together. Probably this form of humility over here will be an attempt to get more gratification for the flesh. It's not going to be a true modesty over here, but true immodesty. So it's all our life of modesty needs to show forth itself in every area of life. Turn to Philippians 2. First point we want to look at is, I've entitled our life's ambitions. What is our drive in life? Are we modest in our ambitions? And we're going to cover a number of different ideas with this point. But it's going to do with our life's drive. Philippians 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we could go on reading Christ's example of humility, but we'll stop there. He's talking about the way we live. Being like-minded, helping each other. But the verse I especially want to think of is, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We talked about the quality of not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Galatians 5 also brings out this same word. It's in a little different context here, but it's the last verse in Galatians chapter 5 where he talks about the putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Vainglory is empty glory or self-conceit. We are not to be doing things for self-conceit, to lift ourselves up, vainglory. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. But rather, I think, in contrast to that, verse 25 is to be walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to control our lives in the way we conduct ourselves. It's not for our glory, but it's through the work of the Spirit. Vainglory can show itself in a variety of ways. It may be pumping for a compliment. Maybe we've done something and nobody really seems to notice. And so kind of in a roundabout way, we bring attention to this little thing that we've done, hoping for a compliment. That's vainglory, running someone else's work down. Maybe somebody, we're working together and we're quick to point out, you know, what, look at this, what they did. That's good, but check this out, the way I did it. It just worked out a lot better. That's vainglory. That's doing things with vainglory. Any way it shows itself is to lift myself up. It's that self-conceit that I can do it better, that I, my thoughts were the way we should have done it. Sometimes, though, in contrast to that, rather than outright saying that, we try to look humble, running ourselves down. You know, someone gives us a compliment. Thank you. Anyone else could have done it a lot better than me, and we go on running ourselves down. But really, we're really hoping for a little bit more of a compliment. It's sometimes we call that false humility. We run ourselves or our accomplishments down, knowing the other person is going to invariably respond with the compliments. He's going to say, no, you did a good job. That's why we wanted you to do it. We knew you could do it. And we walk away feeling that we got what we were after. We got the compliment. Living modesty accepts the compliments but doesn't bask in them. It doesn't seek them. In other words, a modest approach is doing things without regard of whether anyone notices it or not. And if we're complimented for a job well done, we can thank the person. There's no fault in that, in thanking. But let's not seek the compliments. Let's not lift ourselves up. Let's not feel that our accomplishments are something great. True modesty also is quick to point out the successes of others. It's quick to give out compliments as well. If we're working together and somebody does a job, that's good, let's be quick to compliment them. Let's praise others. Doesn't bask in praise, and I think a modest person is often embarrassed if the praise comes on too much. They're wishing for a way out. We're embarrassed by too much attention is given. He says to there in Philippians, he says to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's modesty. That's the principle of modesty showing forth itself in our lives. It's not seeking things. It's not picking a fight to get things our way. It's not strife or vainglory, but it's esteeming other better than themselves. Then he says, he finishes that up, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not looking out merely for myself. You know, we hear the saying sometimes, if I don't look out for number one, nobody else will. And that's classing, myself as number one. I need to look out for myself. But that's not the principle of Christian modesty showing forth itself. It's taking care of the things, but that's not my main focus. It's not myself. It's making sure others are succeeding as well. It's reaching out and encouraging others and esteeming them ahead of ourselves. It also shows up, this vainglory shows up in our desire to get ahead. We may push ahead at the expense of others, promoting ourselves as the way, our own way, as the way that's better than other ways. And it's a few verses in 1 Timothy 6 we want to look at, and this isn't necessarily in direct connection with the with this idea of modesty. But if we look down through 1 Timothy 6, Paul was talking, beginning out talking about the master-servant concept here and their relationship. And going down then to verse 6, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." And the thought that I wanted to bring out here is that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Those desires, those ambitions in life that are centered on my desires, my own selfishness, leads to the immodesty in a life's in life's ambitions, to where it's only a regard for myself, and I'm only looking out for myself. I'm lifting myself up. I'm placing myself at the expense of those around us. He says that there's many hurtful things that go into that, and which some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he goes on, he says, to flee these things, but follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And there again, we find that, I think that meekness would carry the thought of the humility, the thought of the modesty that we need to follow after. So as we ponder our ambitions in life, let's flee the desire for vainglory and self-promotion. But let's seek to be a blessing to others. Let's be quick to compliment others, and quick to compliment, and modest in accepting compliments. And above all, let's follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Second area you want to look at is our speech, modest speech. Turn to James chapter 4. This is kind of tied in with this last thought there of probably more on the business life James is dealing here with here. James has a lot to say about the speech and our tongue. But James 4, verses 13-17. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Thought I want to bring out here is, we make a lot of plans. You know, in business life, it's easy to get caught up in the schedules and in the plans that are made. And we just assume that we're going to go here today or tomorrow, and everything is going to fall into place, and we're going to pull off the deal that we've been looking forward to, and it's going to work out great. And we get kind of boastful in the things that we have done. You know, I went down there, and I didn't know how things would turn out, but come back with this great business deal, and or this big sale, or this, you know, everything just worked out great. And we get to boasting in our own accomplishments. And at first, you know, looking at this, we might think that, but he says that now you rejoice in your boastings. You're feeling good about all these plans that you've made, and you're feeling like you've accomplished a lot. And you're putting a lot of stock in your own efforts and in your own accomplishments, and you're rejoicing in these boastings. He says, all such rejoicing is evil. You ought to say, if the Lord will. We need to realize the sovereignty of God in these plans. We get caught up in talking about them that we forget the sovereignty of God. And when our plans are interrupted, we become frustrated and we feel down and out. You know, we feel like things are out of control when God interrupts those plans. And he can interrupt them in a number of ways. You know, we start out a day, we may have plans of what all we're going to do, and God can interrupt those plans. And if we accept them as an interruption that God has brought in, we can accept that as God's will. But if we haven't been thinking along the lines that if God wills, I'm going to be doing this today, we'll end up in frustration. We need to recognize God's sovereignty, and all our plans need to be made in allowance to God's will. And I had to think of a brother here that was talking about scheduling. I'm not sure exactly what all the message was about, but I do remember him saying that each morning he lays out his schedule and prays over it. You know, God, here's the schedule I made, but I want you to look over it, and you bring in anything that needs to be done that's more important, and help me to leave out anything that doesn't need to be done. And that's a challenge sometimes, because as we maybe get a little behind sometimes and our schedule is full and we really don't want to drop anything out of that schedule, and you know, our accomplishments, but let's realize that God works. God's sovereignty is in these things, and it's not in our accomplishments, but it's in as we surrender our schedule to him and allow him to accomplish. Then we won't be boasting in our accomplishments. We won't be bragging about all the things that we got done, all the deals that we accomplished, because we realize that God, it was through God's blessing that those things were accomplished, and the interruptions that came were all right because that was God's plan. He used that maybe for us to stop and to talk to someone. Maybe that customer that we went to make the deal with, when we leave, we suddenly realize that we hadn't even sold anything, but we've had a good conversation with them. And that was all right because that was God's plan for that. And that he allowed that in our schedule for that purpose and not for our own selfish purposes. So I think as in the principle of modesty, you know, we need to be careful in how we talk about the things. Are we boasting of our accomplishments? Are we allowing God to work through those things and looking for ways to bring Christ's love to others through our speech and through our accomplishments? You know, today, if it's God's will, I'm going to do this. But if he doesn't, if it doesn't work out, that's fine. I'm going to let him set my schedule for the day. Rather than boasting of all we accomplished, let's praise God for giving us a profitable day. Maybe everything did go according to our plans. So are we boasting of that, or are we thanking God that he did for his blessing on that day? Let's submit each day's plans to our sovereign God. Even religious speech can be immodest. He brings that out in the first part of 1 Timothy 6. We kind of skipped over that. But let's turn back to there now. Paul was talking about particularly, we want to look at verses 3-5. Verses 1 and 2, he said, talks about servants under the yoke of their masters. They should honor their masters, And I think he's referring to those Christians, some who may have had Christian masters, godly masters. But he says, he finishes up verse 2. He says, "These things teach and exhort that they should hold their masters in esteem because of they are brethren, not necessarily as servant master, but as brother to brother, is how they were to relate to them." And then he says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And then he goes on with the message of contentment. But here we find someone who is teaching things other than the wholesome words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine according to godliness. But he says, don't be talking about that. He says, if somebody starts talking about this and pushing their, you know, their ideas as of how this, if they're not the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ and according to the doctrine of godliness, he says he's proud. He's treading on dangerous territory. He's proud. He says he really doesn't know anything. He says you need to just withdraw yourself from those people that do that. And I see in that a modesty of lifting myself up under the guise of religious talk or godliness. You know, I'm quick to bring out, you know, well, that was a good idea, but do you ever think of it this way? And I start riding my hobby horse, we call it sometimes. He says that if we're doing those things, he says, we're proud. We don't know anything. That's immodest speech. That's lifting myself up, trying to assert my own self, to make it look like I have all the answers. He says, but we need to come back to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. That's where the principle of modesty in speech needs to come back to. And it's not that sometimes we do discuss words, you know, what does this word really mean? Or maybe we hear something and we say, well, that word really means this. You know, if we go back according to this, it should be this. And that kind of sheds a new light. And we can give those things and we can learn from each other in those ways. But it's when we come to doting about, that's our glory, is the questions and strifes of words. You know, that's where we glory. We just love to get into a good argument of you know, words and strifes. And if you look at it this way, this, you know, we are being proud, he says, knowing nothing. He says, Paul uses some strong language, and you know, I would be a little afraid to speak this way about people like that. But he says, he lays it right out, just where he says that that's where envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, it's perverse disputing, it's corrupt minds, it's the whole works. He says, stay away from that. Let's get back to the true doctrine, which is according to godliness. I think modesty in speech, we recognize that we have a lot to learn. We recognize that we don't know everything. And the thoughts that we give are merely adding to the thoughts. And we're open. You know, we want to share, to be an encouragement where we can. But we're open. You know, maybe I did see it wrong. Let's humbly accept that we have much to learn. Let's join into discussions. Let's not just be quiet just simply because we don't want to appear proud, but let's join into discussions to encourage each other and to edify one another and to encourage each other in our Christian walks. And hopefully the discussions will be such as will lead us closer to Christ and not gender to strifes and evil surmisings and those kind of things. May our discussions be such as encourages each other, and as we leave those discussions, we can feel blessed. Lastly, I want to look at our clothes. What does our clothes say about us? It says, in this principle of modesty, we read the verses from 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but with good works. In parentheses there it says, which becometh women professing godliness. A sister passage to that would be 1 Peter 3. We'll turn there and read. I want to read the first seven verses there in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I read all the way down there, just simply to finish up with the idea that this concept is not only for the wives, but it carries over the principle of modesty and apparel, I think carries over to the husband as well, and the encouragement he can be in that. I think one thing that we see in these scriptures are that God cares more for the heart's condition than he does for clothing styles. In other words, he's not impressed with fashion designs the way man is. He's fashion designs, name brand clothes, doesn't really matter to God. That's not what impresses him. We show up, Sunday morning and with the latest styles on. That's not what impresses him, but what impresses him is the heart's condition. If we show up here on Sunday morning with a heart that is seeking after him, a heart that is modest, he talks about the meek and quiet spirit. He talks about the shamefacedness and sobriety. And Johnny brought out in his devotions the other Wednesday evening about being sober, and that's, we find that in these verses of the sober sobriety, that of alertness and carefulness. That's what God is looking for in our lives. And oftentimes when we put on the fashion designs and the name brand clothes and the meek and quiet spirit kind of goes out, and God fails to see that because of the heart that seeks after the designers. We also learn from these that he desires a godly character. He wants our godly character to outshine the clothes he wears. And that's why I say oftentimes when the clothes show up as the focal point, the godly character is missing. And if we work on the godly character, he wants that to outshine the clothes that we wear. The apparel should be modest so that his work can show through, his light can shine through. So often we think of modest clothes. We often view that as clothes that cover, and we talk about being, you know, immodest clothes. You know, there's a lot of flesh showing, or those kind of things is often how we look at it. But I think the modest clothing goes way beyond the covering part. We can be covered, you know, ever so well, and still be immodest in our clothes, if they're clothes that shine bright, if they're clothes that catch the eye, they are immodest in the sight that they are bringing attention to ourselves. They're the sign of a proud spirit. When we think about what God truly desires in our character and in our clothing, I think it does a lot in how we, you know, in the clothes that we choose. The name brand is not going to hold much weight as we think of clothing that honors God, modest clothing, the colors, the prints. You know, too often what ends up in our shopping carts is that what catches the eye. Here's this certain, we were in a thrift store, and thrift stores are, you know, we often like to think that thrift store clothes are going to end up being more modest clothes because they're not, you know, brand new. And after all, they're cheap. But we were in a thrift store one time, and there was a couple ladies over there, and they were in the men's department shopping for clothes for their husbands, I assume. And one was on the phone, and she had this shirt she was holding up and exclaiming over, "I got to call my husband. You know, there's two of these. I want to see if he wants both of these. You know, you don't often find these in thrift stores." And she was really exclaiming because she thought she had found this great bargain. It was it was this brand, and it was this style, and it was just the latest and greatest. And she was really delighted that she found this at such a bargain at a thrift store. Is that modest clothes? We may not think about that as much, you know, because we don't look so much at the name brands, but we do need to be careful at what ends up in our shopping cart, even though we look at the good deals and the things that we find there. Is it what catches the eye? Is it the style or the pattern or the print? Those kind of things can be a telltale sign of what's in our hearts. If that's why we're getting them. In our book that we go through, The Instruction for Christian Life, there's a paragraph there. It's in the teachings on nonconformity, but it deals with nonconformity in clothes. And I like the way he puts it. He says, "In every culture, people use dress for ornamentation and show and to make themselves attractive." And we find that, you know, you look throughout the world's cultures, there's always the class of clothes that are bright. They're there for to show the status, to make themselves attractive. Such things stem from pride and the lusts of the flesh. In contrast, the way a Christian dresses expresses humility and holiness. And think about that when in the principle of modesty. Does the way I dress express humility and holiness? Our clothes should harmonize with principles of simplicity, modesty, decency, and utility, just as the Bible teaches. And I think if our clothes harmonize with those principles, they will be modest clothes. There will not be clothes that stem from pride or the lust of the flesh. Now, in these verses, we also find the teaching of and the warning against the jewelry and the fashionable hairstyles and all those things that we would put on, things that we would adorn ourselves with, because those also stem from pride and can lead to the proud heart, seeking the attention of others. I trust our clothing, as we choose out clothing, will be modest, so that the world can see the beauty of Jesus in us. They will not be drawn to the fashion statement, but will be drawn to the simplicity and the beauty of Jesus shining forth in our lives. In conclusion, 1 Peter 5 talks about working together, and verse 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." That's modest living, right? Submitting to each other and valuing each other, encouraging one another. And he says, "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Finally, a life that's modest is one that God can bless. He's going to resist those proud efforts of ours to lift ourselves up, to make a name for ourselves, our selfish ambitions. He's going to resist those. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want God's grace in our lives. Let's apply this principle of modesty into our lives, in our actions, in our speech, and in the way we dress. Let's kneel for prayer.